Now, after the second blowing, of course we are going to come back alive in our bodies. This is what is going to happen, inshallah. And I say inshallah because if Allah wills, we never come back. We go and we never come back. But He has not do it. He has promised that after we die and after we go to unconscious, total unconsciousness, inshallah, He will bring us back to life. Everything is in His hands. Now, one verse in Surah Luqman, which is very interesting, is مَا خَلْقُكُمْ وَلَا بَعْثُكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. Creating you, resurrecting you, is all but like creating and resurrecting one single soul. Telling us that don't think it's difficult for Allah to bring all these souls back. It's just like creating one soul. If Allah does it with one soul, then of course it could be done with many souls, and it's very easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, you know that there are many different theories about those who believe in the day of resurrection and the hereafter. There are many different theories among them. Some say that we come back not with bodies. There is no physical resurrection. And the reason they bring forth is that what's the use of the body when you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you go to God? You don't need that body at all. It is the spirit which is important there. You need a spiritual life there, not a physical life. So why should we come with the body? Now, the other theory, as is accepted by Muslims and Jews and all Abrahamic religions, of course some Christians nowadays are trying to distort all these, saying that we just live in our spirit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this is not according to the scripture. According to Abrahamic religions, the resurrection is a physical resurrection. We come back to our bodies and we live in a physical way. And if we want to somehow take all these verses and literature which are in both Islam and Judaism and also in Christianity to be metaphorical, then we are in real trouble. I mean, all these detailed descriptions of what goes on in the hell, what goes on in paradise, if we want to take all of it metaphorical, besides that it is against the ijma and against the words of the Prophet, the ahadith of the a'imma, it would put us in a very difficult position to explain the Qur'an, to interpret different verses of the Qur'an. And why should all these be taken metaphorically? And why Allah has used all these detailed description, physical detailed description about coming back to life? So it is not possible to take it as being interpreted in terms of a spiritual resurrection. We have physical existence as well. Now, there is one theory by usually mystic scholars of mysticism and also the scholars of philosophy, that human being is distinguished from angels in the sense that for human beings there is no set station in its improvement and progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, for the angels, there is a specific statement. Now, in Surah Safat, we have وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا لَهُ مَقَامٌ مَعْلُومٌ. The angels say, every one of us has a set station, a known position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is only human beings which has no known position. And now, the philosophers and the mystics say, how human being has gained this attribute or this quality, it is because of combination of the soul and the body. Because the soul can change, the stations of the soul can change, the knowledge of the soul can increase due to its connection to the body. And if the body is not there, of course, soul would remain in a satisfaction, like the angel. Since the body is there, the soul can improve, and of course it's a two-sided type of there is a danger in it as well, because then it might regress as well. The soul might regress and come down, go to hell. However, what is important and what is the purpose of combining soul and body is to give a quality to the soul that it can improve itself for infinite. Now, we know in this world our soul works through the body, and we learn, we have spiritual experiences, mystical experiences, we get knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's all coming through eyes and ears and the mind, which are means of the soul to learn. Now, is this learning going to stop after we die? Yes, in Barzakh it's going to stop. There's no learning, just the abilities of the soul which is there. However, when we go to our new bodies on the day of resurrection, of course in the Barzakh as well the soul has some sort of body, as we spoke, the images, the body which is formed from the images. And that would give it a quality which can somehow improve itself as well. However, the process of learning is not going to stop in paradise or in hell. So, still the soul would need the body, and it goes until infinity. You move on and on and on, and your soul would expand and expand and expand towards the infinity. And no matter how many thousands or millions of years you do that, you still have the room to grow. And that is why human beings, even in the hereafter, on the day of judgment, and in paradise and hell, they need the body. It is the way it is created. The body is not something redundant that we can discard and go forever. Yes, we discard this body in this world and go to another phase, and then when we come to a higher phase, we are given another body again. This combination of body and soul in human being is so deep and so meaningful that we never can see. So those people who say, well, we don't need a body when we go to God, it's just a spirit, it's just the world of a spirit. Well, God could have created all of us as He did, as world of a spirit previously. Why did we come to this body? Why we started to experiencing, and why this process should stop at some point? It's not going to stop. It's going to be continued. Now, if we come to the...
But if you're saying that we're going to continue to evolve,
yes.
But in a way, what we're saying just now, that our evolution in this sort of realm is to make our way towards God, and that's ultimately our goal. Presumably, when we're in hell or heaven, wherever we're sort of destined to go, what are we evolving towards? If you say that this knowledge and this evolution of ourselves continues, what are we aiming then? What is the aim at that stage?
Well, you never arrive at God, because God is infinite. You just learn about Him, whether in this world or in the next world. You, in paradise especially, of course, in the hell, the learning is different. It's not learning about God. People learn more and more about the wrath of God rather than about the mercy and beauty of God. However, in paradise, you learn about the beauties of God more and more day by day, and you expand. And this learning is actually identification of human soul or realization of human soul. We have in some ahadith, I think I mentioned this before, that ordinary people, when they go to paradise, where they start to evolve or to learn more and more, to expand, and after 50,000 years, while they get those manifestations and learning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after 50,000 years, they reach the station that the Prophet had in this world. I mean, what type of experience Prophet had in this world about God? After 50,000 years, ordinary mu'minun would reach to that level in paradise. Now, where does Prophet reach? It's not known for us. Of course, any of the muqarrabun. We don't know what type of experiences they get inside that. And imagine after 50 million years where you go. And after 50,000 million years where you go. Well, you can imagine until infinity. It can go on and on and on. And then imagine your position to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you are standing now. And where you stand after 50,000 million years in paradise, well, you are much closer. But how much have you moved towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You are still at the same place, because that's infinity. No matter how much you move, no matter how far you go, you are still as if you are in the same place. So this is a process which is never going to end. And we don't know where we are going to reach. فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. No one knows. No one can imagine what is hidden for the mu'minun in paradise. Yes. No, no, it just comes to you. It's just like you are reaping the fruits of what you have done in this world, and it goes forever. And that's why some scholars, some people of knowledge, they were very scared of the concept of infinity. Yes.
On that point, when we're evolving over here, one of the key points we have to evolve is our free will.
Yeah.
Without that, we can't evolve. And our free will makes us choose good and bad, and some of us choose bad. But in Jannah, for example, presumably people can't choose bad. In which case, where is the free will and where is the evolution?
There is free will, like the free will of the prophets. You see, the prophets have free will, but they never choose evil. Because they have come to a position that their free will only goes towards good. I mean, when we say we have free will, it doesn't mean that we have to choose between good and bad. We might choose between good and good. I mean, there might be two very good things and we have free will to choose one of them. And when we say still in paradise we have free will, we don't mean that we have free will to choose between evil and good, because there's no evil in general. There's no evil. We have free will to choose for ourselves where we want to go, where we want to dwell, for example, as we have in the Quran, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي صَدَقَنَا وَعْدَهُ وَأَوْرَثَنَا الْأَرْضَ نَتَبَوَّأُ مِنْهَا حَيْثُ نَشَاءُ. This is a very interesting verse that Mu'minun say, praise to God that fulfilled His promise and He gave the earth to us as an inheritance for us, which has its own meaning. We dwell on it wherever we wish. And now you might ask that, okay, if you wish to dwell somewhere and I wish to dwell the same place, what happens in paradise? Do we fight for that place, for example? What happens? If you wish to dwell in the same place, or if you wish to have the same thing? Because it says, نَتَبَوَّأُ مِنْهَا حَيْثُ نَشَاءُ. Wherever we wish, we can go and dwell over there.
Like it's
multiple copies. Multiple copies, huh? No, because you wish only whatever you have fulfilled here. Your wish is formed here, actually. And therefore, you only choose what you are destined for. You only like that one. And it's a very nice example in the Bible, that people ask Jesus, peace be on him, that how come people do not feel jealous about each other in paradise? Because we know in paradise, all of us are not in the same station. We are in different stations. Some of us are very high. Like, for example, the position of prophet, imam, is very high. We have in hadith that when people want to look at Ali ibn Abi Talib in paradise, it's like if they want to look at the stars. He's so high in a position that you can only see him very far away from yourself. And, of course, more comparable people to each other, they have different positions. And he was asked, how come people do not feel jealous or do not envy each other? Even if there is not jealousy, just envying that I wish I had what he had. And just this feeling, I wish I had would give you some annoyance and discomfort, isn't it? But we don't have any discomfort in paradise. And so what's the answer? If there's no, if there are differences, how come there's no envy? Now, he gave a very nice example. He said, when a tailor comes to your house, apparently on those days, tailors went to the houses of these people. When a tailor comes to your house and wants to tailor dresses for different people, he tailors children dress for your children and adult dresses for grown-ups. And never the children would envy the adults. And they say that, I want that dress. Although it's bigger, it's better. And never the adult, the grown-ups would envy the children's dress. Everyone likes their own dress. Because that is what fits them or befits them. In paradise, it's the same thing. Everyone likes what they have. It's exactly tailored for them in a way that gives them the utmost pleasure. So even you do not envy the prophet, peace be upon him, in paradise, because you cannot realize what's the difference of the prophet and you. You only think about your own status. So, sorry, what was the question there? I forgot.
The question was about
no, yeah, of course, certainly. There's no working there anymore. It's just taking the fruits of what you have done in this world. Yeah.
You know when you say 50,000 years?
Yeah.
The year we know here is all based on the moon and the sun. And last week we said that Allah is going to, the sun will be up, there will be no sun, there will be no moon. So when you say day, is it a metaphoric day or is it the day as we know it?
But there is time in paradise, you know, but how is it counted, calculated? Whether there will be a new sun, a new moon, anything like that, we don't know. We really don't know how that is going to work there. Okay, now, let's look at the verses of the Quran respecting to the coming back. Now, a very explicit verse that says that you come with your body. In Surah Qiyamah, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَلَّنْ نَجْمَعَ عِظَامَهُ بَلَىٰ قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانَهُ. Does man suppose that we shall not put together his bones? So this really cannot be metaphorical. I mean, why Allah should misguide us so much by saying that you come with your bones and we will collect your bones? Does man suppose that we shall not put together his bones? Yes, indeed, we are able to proportion even his fingertips. Meaning, you would have the same body. Of course, there might be new elements in it. However, it would be almost the same body, with the same physical structure, but slightly different, of course, to, not slightly, maybe greatly different to suit the life in paradise and the life in hell. We know that our bodies wouldn't endure the life in hell, certainly. I mean, because it's fire, hot water, and as soon as this body goes there, it would die. It would be destroyed. And also, our bodies cannot endure the pleasures of paradise. So it should be a different body, but it is a body with bones, with flesh. Something like that, created out of what is left of us here in this world, as it says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَلَّنْ نَجْمَعَ عِظَامَهُ. I skip this verse now. The verse in Surah Taha also says that when we give you your bodies, the bodies would be from the earth, the elements of the earth again. Because it says, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ, we have created you out of the earth, from the earth. فِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ, into it shall we return you. وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى, and from it shall we bring you forth another time. Now, from it shall we bring you forth another time, it doesn't mean that certainly all the elements of our body would be what we have now, because this would decompose, it would be somehow changed into other things and would be part of other people's body. But this, what is left from this body, would evolve and would get from the elements of the earth on the day of judgment, which would be different elements probably, and would give us a new form and a new body. So it's from the earth that would bring you forth again. Your body would be created again from this earth. وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. Now, the metaphor or example given in the Quran would insinuate the same thing as well. In Surah Hajj, it says that, O people, if you are in doubt about resurrection, now how this is going to happen, how the body is going to come back, it again speaks in a physical way, not in a spiritual way. O people, if you are in doubt about resurrection, consider that we indeed created you from dust, then from a drop of seminal fluid, then from a clinging mass, then from a fleshy tissue, partly formed and partly unformed, so that we may manifest our power to you. We establish in the womb whatever we wish for a specified term. Then we bring you forth as infants. Then we rear you so that you may come of age. Then there are some of you who are taken away, and there are some of you who are relegated to the nethermost age, so that then he knows nothing after having possessed some knowledge. Now, you see this gradual process of creation of body and evolution of body after coming to this world and going back to a state which it doesn't know anything. Now, take the example of this evolution. Allah says, if you doubt how we resurrect you, look at this, what we do to this. How could we bring you forth from just a seminal drop? Well, we can bring you forth again from a cell or whatever is left from you. Now, then another example is given which is more telling. It says that, and you see the earth torpid, yet when we send down water upon it, it stirs and swells and grows every delightful kind of plant. A seed will grow into exactly the tree for which it is destined and from which it is taken. Now, what about your seed, which is going to remain? Just one cell of you. If it remains, and if Allah was powerful to bring you forth in the first place, then look at the seed of the tree. They give exactly rise to the same tree, and you will be given exactly the same bodies. When the rain of resurrection comes, as we have in some hadith, that the earth will be rained by a special type of rain for, I don't know, 40 years, some sort of a length of time, that everybody would grow again. The examples are telling us that it would be evolution, and the evolution of those dead cells into new bodies again. So it's not that Allah will say, okay, I want to create a body now, and your body is there, and your soul goes there. No, it takes time. And this goes between the two glowings. That evolution would take you to a position that your body is formed, and then when the glowing comes, the second glowing, then of course the souls would match the body. وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ. When the soul is matched or paired with the body, then of course the day of resurrection comes. So these two examples from Surah Hajj is very much guiding us to the way the bodies are formed again. And the hour is bound to come, there's no doubt in it, and Allah will resurrect those who are in the graves. Now, this verse that I've mentioned here, this is in Surah Qaf. However, we have many, many surahs which come with to the same effect, give us the same understanding of how the resurrection will happen. It says, وَنَزَّلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً مُبَارَكًا فَأَنْبَتْنَا بِهِ جَنَّاتٍ وَحَبَّ الْحَصِيدِ. And we send down from the sky, is this salubrious water? Well, a very, very blessed water with which we grow gardens and the grain which is harvested, and tall date palms with regularly set space as a provision for servants. رَزْقًا لِلْعَبَادِ. And with it we revived a dead country or a dead earth. فَأَحْيَيْنَا بِهِ بَلْدَةً مَيْتًا. Likewise will be the rising from the dead. كَذَلِكَ الْخُرُوجِ. When it says كَذَلِكَ الْخُرُوجِ, the same way is resurrection. Now this is very explicit, and it comes in many verses of the Quran, that look how the seeds of the trees grow due to the rain. Exactly in the same way will be the resurrection. There comes a day when there will be a rain. We don't know how long will it take. When the bodies are formed again, like seeds are formed inside the earth, and it grows, and you grow again to a body similar to what you were in this world. Okay, I skip this one. Now, when that resurrection comes, yes.
So, do we have any knowledge of how the angels will be resurrected? The process of the resurrection of the angels?
We don't know. No, because they have no bodies. Yeah. They come back to consciousness. If they are dead and unconscious, as we have in many riwayat, and the Quran, of course, alludes to that as well, then their resurrection would be coming back, but they come back with a new type of knowledge and understanding. Again, they would somehow change, although they have the same position, but they, as I said, the world is moving toward a deeper knowledge about God. What is hidden would become manifest. It goes from Zahir to Batin, and everything goes along, from the world of angels to the world of ordinary objects or material on the earth. It goes to a deeper level of understanding and realization of God. So the angels will get a new realization as well.
What will their function be?
Their function, probably, what is their function in this world now?
Support our world.
Supporting us, supporting whatever God wants, supporting the creation. However, now since the whole creation has changed, they have to change as well to be able to support it. And I don't know, maybe the creation of angels is not going to stop. I mean, even when we are in Jannah, we see all through the new faces of angels coming through. Because in Jannah, a group of our companies, of course, that we would like very much and we would enjoy from their company are the angels. That they come to us every morning, they say salam to us, and we enjoy seeing them because they are wonderful, like flowers that you see and you enjoy. Of course, flower is a very ordinary thing in this world, but seeing a new angel with a new beauty would give you a refreshing experience every day. So, as is mentioned in the Quran, وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ. Every door you open in your house, an angel would enter and would say salam to you. سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ وَنِعْمَ عُقْبَ الدَّارِ. It's a very refreshing experience. And some of these angels might be created there and then. So we don't know about it. It's a very interesting world, inshallah, when we go, of course. Now, when we come back to resurrection, some people rise blind. We know that the Quran says that some people are blind. But still, now, these are from the paradoxes that we find about the other world. This is, of course, not about hell and paradise. It's about the day of resurrection. When we come back to life, as I said, we have to live on a plane which is the earth, and we have to move towards something, and that would last for 50,000 years. So when you come back, make yourself ready for a 50,000 year period, and don't hurry. Don't think that everything should be done quickly. It's not like that. It's a slow process. Of course, for some people, it's very quick. Usually for ordinary people, it's a very slow process. And those people who are very scrupulous about doing something here is because of mainly the fear of that 50,000 years. Because if you do something here to put you ahead of others a little bit, then you have put yourself ahead for several thousand years, and you don't need to wait and stay there for that long. Now, however ordinarily people go for that time, the lucky ones are those who know where they are going. Of course, those who want to go to paradise. So the most unlucky ones are those who know where they are going and the destination is hell. Because they would like that this journey would last forever. Despite all the difficulties, they would like that it lasts forever. Those who know that they are going to paradise, but they are slow, they are lucky, because they have no fear. Now, the most difficult position is for those, apart from those who go to hell, who don't know whether at the end they arrive at hell or they arrive at paradise. As Amirul Mu'mineen said in the explanation of the last verses of Surah Waqi'ah, فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ. He was asked about death. What is death? He said, إِمَّا بِشَارَةٌ بِنَعِيمِ الْأَبَدِ. When you die, you encounter one of three things. Either good tidings about perpetual, incessant blessings of God, Naim al-Abad. Or you receive bad news, وَإِمَّا بِشَارَةٌ بِعَذَابِ الْأَبَدِ, that you are going to be perpetual in punishment. Now, these two groups, of course, they know where they are going. The third group, which are the majority, are وَإِمَّا تَحْزِينٌ وَتَحْوِيلٌ وَأَمْرٌ مُبْهَمٌ. It's saddening after saddening, fear after fear, and a confused position. You don't know where you go. This is the most difficult. As I said, after those who know that they are going to hell, this is very difficult, that you know that you have to strive forward in these 50,000 years, but you still don't know whether you like it to finish or you like it to continue, whether you are going to arrive at hell or arriving at paradise, whether Allah is going to forgive you or He's not going to forgive you. This is the very annoying type of situation. Now, some people, right from the beginning, they know they are desperate, they are hopeless. As the Quran says, أُولَٰئِكَ يَأْسُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ. They are hopeless of my rahmah. Some people have no hope in rahmah, in mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right from the beginning. And some of them, they are raised blind. Now, the paradox is that, but they still can recognize each other. Now, in Surah Taha, we have, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. But whoever disregards my remembrance, his shall be a wretched life. And on the day of resurrection, we shall raise him blind. He will say, my Lord, why have you raised me blind, though I used to see? He will say, so it is, our signs came to you, but you forgot them, and thus you will be forgotten today. Now, this blindness is due to forgetting the signs of Allah here, not seeing them here. And therefore, you are not seen there by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a type of correspondence here. However, we have in other verses, as I said, this might be a paradox.
Yes.
Because in other verses we have that even these Mujrimun, when they come on the day of resurrection, they recognize each other. They see each other, they recognize each other. Now, another verse which talks about... believers, if they are real wretched believers, they are Qussam. They believe in God, but they believe in the Prophet, but all their life they have committed sins. And, of course, conspicuous sins. But no, ordinary mu'minun, they wouldn't be like that. Like us, inshallah, we wouldn't be like that. But if you pray, inshallah, with sincerity, no, we wouldn't come blind like that. This is for real, real kusaf of mu'minun and for kuffar, of course. Now, it says the day the trumpet will be blown, on that day we shall muster the guilty with blind eyes. Now, in your Quran translations, you might read with blue eyes. يَوْمَ يُنْفَقُ فِي السُّورِ وَنَحْشُرُ الْمُجْرَمِينَ. Now, mujrim might be a fasiq or might be a kafir. يَوْمَ إِذَنْ زُرْقَى. With blue eyes. And this has raised some question that why Allah says that mujrimun will come with blue eyes. And is it talking about Western people or something like that? But no, because usually there was a disease of an eye, of the eye, which the eye went blind and blue. Not ordinary blue, a type of blue. And therefore, in Arab language, when they say that your eye is zurq, it's blue, it means, or may Allah blind you, for example, ja'alallah aynaka zurqa. May Allah make your eye blue. They say this. It doesn't mean that originally blue eye people. It means that disease which would blind the eye and make it blue a little bit. Now, here, of course, that is used because it's a very nice style of language. So, the translation here, which is Ali Qulil Qara'is, has given the right translation of blind eye. But in other translation, you would see blue eyes, so do not be confused about it. They will whisper to one another, you have stayed only for 10 days. يَتَخَافَتُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ إِن لَبِثْتُمْ إِلَّا عَشْرًا. We know best what they will say, when the best of them in conduct will say, you stayed only a day. Now, this is, of course, another thing. When we come back to the resurrection, we really don't know how long has elapsed. Not in Barzakh, probably, but between the two blowings. From the time of unconsciousness to the time of consciousness, we don't know how many... And the Quran never mentions it. It says that we know best how long they have stayed. Because probably there's no use saying that they have a stay for billions of years or millions of years or whatever. So, the thing I wanted to take as a witness in this verse is that they come with blind eyes, those people. Now, the opposite, which, as I said, would make a paradox here for us, is وَيَوْمَ يَحْشُرُهُمْ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا سَاعَةً مِنَ النَّهَارِ. On the day he will gather them, it will be as if they had not remained in the world, well, they had not remained where they were, except for an hour of the day. Then يَتَعَارَفُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ, getting acquainted with one another. They are certainly losers when denied the encounter with Allah, and they are who deny the encounter with Allah, and they are not guided. Now, يَتَعَارَفُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ, they find their acquaintances. Not only the relatives, they find their acquaintances. They know each other. Therefore, they see. And we have all these verses, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ, the day a person would run away from their brothers, from their parents, so they know each other. So the blindness, what we understand therefore from this blindness, is not the blindness of the eye in the sense that they cannot see each other. It's a type of blindness that they feel there in a deeper understanding of everything from Allah. They are deprived of that. They know that Allah has resurrected them, they know the power and everything, but something is shown to everyone which is not shown to them. And this is the most regretting situation that they have. And they realize it, that other people are seeing something. As blind people realize in this world that other people are discussing things that they cannot see, they also realize that other people now are realizing and discussing things that they cannot see. And therefore they object. قَالَ وَمَنْ كَانَ فِي هَذِهِ أَعْمَى فَهُوَ فِي الْآخَرَةِ أَعْمَى وَأَذَلُّ سَبِيلًا. But whoever has been blind in this world will be blind in the hereafter, and more astray from the right way. Now, certainly the blindness in this world doesn't mean physical blindness. And therefore, certainly the blindness in the day of resurrection doesn't mean physical blindness. They can see, they can recognize each other. However, they can recognize as well that other people are seeing a deeper aspect of Allah that they cannot see. And they object to this actually, as we have in some other verses. Now, a more interesting thing here is, you can somehow make a vague picture of what we are going to experience on the Day of Judgment by putting these verses together. I used to say that our knowledge about the Day of Judgment and Paradise and Hell is like a jigsaw puzzle. We have bits and pieces of information here and there. We put them together to get a picture. And of course, the more information we gather, especially from the Quran, a clearer picture of that day we can receive from these bits of scattered information here and there. Now, here, the interesting thing is that in Surah Isra, Allah says that whomever Allah guides is rightly guided, and whomever He leads astray, you will never find them any guidance, any guardian beside Him. On the day of resurrection, we shall muster them, scrambling on their faces. Ala wujuhihim. It means that they are not moving in an ordinary way, scrambling on their faces, blind, dumb, and deaf. Their refuge shall be hell. Wherever it subsides, we shall intensify the blaze to them. Now, we understand why we can say they are blind, but what does it mean by being deaf and dumb on the day of resurrection? Certainly we know that they can speak, because there are other occasions in the Quran that say that these people speak to each other, speak to God, and certainly they can hear, because they whisper among themselves, as we had in previous verses, يَتَخَافَتُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ. They whisper among themselves, they ask things from each other. So what does it mean that they are deaf and dumb? But blindness, we understand. What does it mean that they are deaf and dumb? Now, we have the same attribute toward kuffar in this world, isn't it? Summun, bukmun, umyun. They are deaf, dumb, and blind. So what does it mean in this world? Then we can understand what does it mean in the other world, in the next world. What does it mean that they are dumb in this world? Anyone? Any idea? No, that's there.
Yeah.
No, dumb.
They don't have zikr of Allah
on their tongue. And that means they don't have zikr of Allah in their heart. So even when they come back on the day of judgment, they cannot talk about Allah. They cannot have the zikr of Allah on their tongue. And they cannot hear those people who try to tell them what they have to do. Because the Prophet might come and tell a group of people, you do this and this, go here and there. But these people cannot hear. Because they didn't listen in this world. And they cannot listen in the other world. So the Quran says exactly the same status that they had in this world, they would have on the Day of Resurrection. And they would go like a deaf and dumb and deaf and dumb and blind person all along the way. They cannot find their way. Now this verse in Surah Muttasifin speaks a bit more clearly about the type of hijab that they will have on that day from the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone sees the beauty, but they cannot see. This is on the Day of Judgment. We are not still speaking of the hell and or paradise. كَلَّا إِنَّهُمْ عَنْ رَبِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَمَحْجُوبُونَ. Indeed, they will be alienated from their Lord on that day. Mahjub, they will be in hijab. Although they are very close in that creation, still they are alienated from the Lord. And then, of course, they will indeed enter the hell. And then they are told, this is what you use to deny. So, unfortunately, some people are going to come deaf, dumb, and blind on the day of resurrection. And that means that they are إِنَّهُمْ عَنْ رَبِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَمَحْجُوبُونَ. They are in hijab from the Lord. What happens, which is different from this world, is that no man would help the other, as opposed to this world. We can help each other here. We even sacrifice for other people. We even, when it comes to our parents, our children, we put them first and ourselves second. However, this is not going to happen on the Day of Judgment. Everyone is barred from being able, even if they want to help each other, they are barred from doing this. Of course, the difficulty is so great for some people that they forget about everyone else. They just think about their own calamity and their own problems. فَإِذَا نُفْرِخَ فِي السُّورِ فَلَا أَنْصَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. And when the trumpet is blown, there will be no ties between them on that day, nor will they ask about each other. وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. Probably the better translation would be, nor they will ask from each other. They can't ask anything from each other, and they wouldn't ask anything from each other. You have probably heard this hadith that one of the companions one night went for tawaf and saw that a young man is crying loudly and beseeching Allah for forgiveness. And he thought that what type of sin this young man might have committed that he's crying like that and asking for forgiveness. And after the young man had finished He did his tawaf and the young man finished crying. He went close and said, "Oh young man, why are you so disappointed from the mercy of God? What type of sin you have done? Allah will forgive every sin." And when he looked at the young man, he saw that this is Zainul Abidin, crying like that. And he was amazed. He said, "Bawla, is that you crying like this and beseeching Allah for forgiveness? What type of sin you have? And still any sin that you have, you are the grandson of the Prophet. And you just need to ask your grandfather. That's it. Nothing else. You don't need to cry like this." He said, "Have you not heard this verse? فَلَا أَنْصَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ." There's no ties between them on the Day of Judgment. How can I ask my grandfather? There's no ties anymore. It's only me alone before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is a somehow frightening verse. This is even for Sadat. There is no nasab there. You are not going to be asked who's your father, for example, from which family you are. Are you from the? Of course, all of us are from prophets, isn't it? All of us have our Sayyid in a way, because we are from Adam alayhi salam. But even those closer to the last Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the Ansab is going to be cut. Now, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَاخْشَوْا يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِهِ وَلَا مَوْلُودٌ هُوَ جَازٍ عَنْ وَالِدِهِ شَيْئًا. O mankind, be wary of your Lord and fear the day when a father shall not atone for his child, even if they want to do it. Nor the child shall atone for his father in any way. Indeed, Allah's promise is true. So do not let the life of the world deceive you, nor let the deceiver deceive you concerning Allah. The deceiver is Shaitan, of course. And again, this verse in Surah Abbas, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ السَّاخَّةِ يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. So when the deafening cry comes, the day when a man will evade his brother, his mother, and his father, and his child, and his son. So you can imagine what type of calamity this might be. The day each of them will have a task to keep him preoccupied. That day some faces will be bright, laughing and joyous, and some faces on that day will be covered with dust, overcast with gloom. It is they who are faithless. It is they who are faithless, the vicious, those with gloom and with dust. Again, the same thing, I just skipped this, it says almost the same thing. There are many, many verses in the Quran talking in the same way. يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. It's a day when no soul will be of any avail to another soul. And all command that day will belong to Allah. And again, another verse in Surah Fatir, وَلَا تَذِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وَزْرَ أُخْرَى وَإِنْ تَدْءُ مُثْقَلَةٌ إِلَىٰ حِمْلِهَا لَا يُحْمَلْ مِنْهُ شَيْءٌ وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبَى. No bearer shall bear another's burden, and should one heavily burden call another. Suppose you go, inshallah, with light, no burden at all, or very light burden, and in a way that you can carry lots of other burdens. And you see your mother or your father laden with heavy burden, and they beseech you, take some from us. You can't do that. It doesn't work. I mean, even if you want to do that, you can't do it. It is not possible. So, and should one heavily burdened call another to carry it, nothing of it will be carried even if he were a near relative. وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبَى. So it's not the way that it can work. Now the last thing here. Yeah.
Will it still make you be laughing and joyous in a negative situation when you see that? I mean, will you still be thinking about yourself and be happy?
Yes, you will. Because there, the affection and love only goes for Allah. So, if you see your father as a sinner, you would feel a type of hatred, so to speak, in your heart about it. And now you might ask, where is the shafa'ah then? How the shafa'ah is going to work? If no one takes the burden of anyone else, how the shafa'ah is going to work? Now, the time of shafa'ah has not come yet. Then the shafa'ah comes and the things would change, the whole scene would change. And we have a hadith, I don't know whether this is authentic or not. Of course, every shafa'ah would go to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Even the shafa'ah of other prophets would go to the Holy Prophet. And that's the shafa'atullah, of course. And the qullillahi shafa'atu jami'a. All shafa'ah comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who takes the hands of everyone. But through those guys, of course, yes.
Why? I don't understand why you can't be helping each other and taking the burden
Because you couldn't help each other in this world, in that respect. I mean, if, for example, your sister or your brother wants to go astray, however you try, and you seek them out of the way they are going, they wouldn't listen to you. In that way, you are not, because that burden is not a physical type of burden. It's something that the souls have acquired. And you cannot take any burden from other souls. It doesn't work. It's not possible. There's a hadith. I don't think this hadith is authentic, but it's very, very beautiful. I mean, sometimes those who have forced hadith, they have forced it in a very beautiful way that you like to mention, you see. And it's just like one story about Bibi Fatima and Hassan and Hussein alayhi wasalam, that when Bibi Fatima was, when she actually passed away, Hassan and Hussein came to the room and they cried so much on her body, and then she somehow spread her arms to hug them. I don't know whether you have heard this story at all or not. This is very much mentioned in Iran on members. Now, the source of this is Bahar al-Anwar, of course. There's no mention of it in previous books. And what Majlisi says, I didn't realize why he did it. Why did he bring this story in? Now I realize it. Because he says himself, he says that I have found the story in an unauthentic book. Not reliable. But it's so beautiful, I like to mention it here. Now, as I said, sometimes these unauthentic stories, they are made up in a way by artists of forgery, that it's so beautiful. Now, one of these is, I think this is probably made up by mystics or something like that. It's a hadith, of course, that one prophet said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me and only to me the knowledge of all sinners, and don't let anyone else know about the sins of the people. Because I want to take the burden of all these. I want to do shafa, and I do not want all these to be revealed to anyone. Now Allah told him, this is good that you don't want sin of the people to be revealed to anyone. But you know what? I don't want it to be revealed to you. So I just keep the knowledge for myself, and I don't reveal it to you. Now, this is beautiful in terms of Allah is Sattar. He conceals the sins of the people and even doesn't want to mention it to others. Now, Attar in his book, in the Conference of the Birds, has somehow made this story more illustrated and more elaborate. And he says that in a very poetic, nice way that, O Prophet, you could not tolerate even a libel or something against your wife, Aisha, when they accused her of doing something wrong. You just sent her back to her father's house. So if you couldn't resist or stand even something which was wrong about the sinning of a person, how could you bear the sin of all and endure the knowledge of the sin of all the creatures? So, Shafa'a, of course, means that the Prophet should know. That's why I say it's pushed. The Prophet should know about the reality of all these actions. But it doesn't come at this point. And then we have that members of families would do Shafa'a for others. This doesn't come at this point. These burdens is not taken now. It takes some time, probably at later stages of judgment. Now, this da'i, everyone would follow a caller. We have to discuss it in a bit expanded form. So I will leave this for next week, inshallah. As-salamu ala Muhammad.